The sermon this morning is from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 49 through 53. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two. And two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Pray with me. Father, help us now, as in the midst of our good news, we have the other side of the coin. We have the bad news. Please bless us and help us to see how to respond to you, that you will be most glorified in our affections towards you and most glorified in our affections towards our neighbor. Please help us now and give us good understanding. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to this passage and obviously, it hurts. I come to this passage. I had designed a family crest at one point. In the midst of the family crest, I had a beautiful, gnarly old olive tree grown. And there are trees that they say are 2,000 years old, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a tree that's supposed to have been there when Christ was there. And we are told that we will grow like olive trees, bearing fruit in their season. I placed this olive tree on a shield, and on one half of the shield I have a red field, on the other half of the shield I have a blue field. The red, I have said, represents the wrath that we are under before we come to Christ, and the blue, the salvation that we come to when Christ has rescued and saved us. Well, I also have four small olive trees positioned around the one large one, and so two little trees are sitting in the red field. And someone asked me, does that mean two of your children are going to hell? And I said, well, no, I don't intend for it to mean that. And this is not intended to be a prophetic piece of art either. But some of us, we do have children who are not walking with the Lord. Some of us have parents who are not walking with the Lord. Some of us have brothers and sisters who are not walking with the Lord. I have a son who's not walking with the Lord. And we look and we see Jesus' statement here that I am going to cast fire. Now, the way he's describing this, they would be by the sea. They would have these great nets that they would throw, and these nets would sail, and they would fly, and they would splash down in the water. Well, here he's saying, I'm going to cast fire over the earth, and it'll splash down, and it'll splash down in judgment. We look, and what can be our heart's response to this? When he says, your houses, I've come, and I will divide your houses. Sorrow and a fear and a dread for our loved ones who are not embracing Christ. What is our role when we look at these things? What is our response when we think about our children or our parents or our brothers or our sisters going to hell? But hearts of compassion that would speak the gospel, That we ourselves in our relationship with Christ would come and we would draw ever nearer to Him. That we would be certain that we are trusting in Him, in His righteousness and His salvation. So the call for you is to announce the gospel to the lost. And to stand securely with Christ Jesus. Our first step, we look and see that Jesus is so perfect, He wants to judge. Verse 49. And you have to look at this because what I'm saying sounds obscene. That Jesus wants to judge. Aren't we supposed to get one nice member of the Trinity, after all? Isn't He the nice one? Isn't He the kind one? Isn't He the gentle one? Isn't He the gracious one? He is! And yet He makes this statement in verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Jesus desires to judge the world in righteousness. Why? Because He is so perfect. He is so pure. Each of you, like me, in our lives, we've been mad about sin. Mad about it. We see the innocent violated and people pressed down and hurt, and we're mad. We want judgment. And yet it's so hard for us to look and see a Christ who wants the same. But we see from His own mouth, this is His desire. How I wish that the fire were already kindled. Well, I offer you proof of God's judgment. If we looked at Acts 17:30 through 31, we would see that Jesus was crucified and that He was raised again. And that passage says that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the proof that Jesus is going to come and judge the world in righteousness. The cross is evidence that God will judge sin, and there is no one that He would withhold it from. He would even pour out His wrath on His own Son in justice. In justice. And to accomplish loving kindness for the lost. What would it look like then for us to put on the heart of Christ, the heart of God Himself? We see Jesus that He looked at this judgment in verse 50 and He was distressed. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to undergo. It's talking about the wrath of God would be poured out on Him. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was praying and He's dripping droplets of blood. Maybe you've been so distressed that you've actually seen yourself in the mirror and you shook and your face turned beet red. I've seen children in a tantrum where they hold their breath and they force something, I don't know what it is, to where their face vibrates and turns beet red. Was Jesus in such a situation where He was so distressed because the wrath of God was going to come on Him, the blood vessels ruptured in His skin and He sweat droplets of blood. The reality of God's wrath is so intense that the one who would know it the closest responded in this way. This wrath is described in Nahum 1:6, thinking here of Jesus talking about casting the fire on the earth. Nahum 1:6. Now, who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken by Him. Revelation 6:1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. A perfect wrath. We often speak of the perfect love, the perfect salvation, the perfect grace in which we live. That perfect salvation, that perfect grace, that perfect mercy, the perfect loving kindness is to answer the perfect wrath. That perfect love is the only thing that could. That perfect love is the only thing that could save us. And we see then the nature of our salvation where this wrath is spoken of in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that is that perfect, terrifying, hot anger of God's wrath against sin that you and I experience just a small part of every time we hate sin. So our next step, number two, is Jesus divides people. Verses 51 through 53. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is that same picture that we could look at in Matthew 25:31-46, where it gives the description of Jesus assembling everyone at the last day. And he divides them, the right and the left, says, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. A division. One is under mercy, one is under judgment. For our part, we look at Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is that beautiful place that we're not divided and put on the side that's accepted because we were good enough. We are divided and we have been brought out by mercy. We each have the heart to run away from God and to run our own course. We each have the heart, another way to say it is to run to hell. Every time we sin, we demonstrate we have a heart to run to hell. But God in His mercy has chosen Israel. He has chosen His people and transferred them from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now John 3:36 shows us in what way we see that the division has taken place. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, this is beautiful because we believe because He's given us a heart to believe. We believe because He has convinced us. We believe because He has sent His Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We believe because of those things. But it goes on to say, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We see tied together belief and obedience. That's in John 3:36. Now, in James 2:18, there's discussed the showing your faith by your works. That faith, belief, and obedience are tied together. Some say, I believe. Others say, I will show you my belief by my obedience. These are tied together. When Jesus began to preach in Mark 1:14 through 15, that summary of the gospel, that summary of Jesus' ministry, he said, repent and believe. There's a belief and an action that are tied together. They go together in our lives. So where does the division come into play then? Because we understand that Jesus, you know, he was accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. Where is the division? And where is the rescue? Where is the salvation? Well, how do we understand the change or the separation to occur? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5:9-13, Paul says, now I told you not to associate with unruly people, is a way to paraphrase it. He said, not to associate with sinners. He said, but I didn't mean the unbelievers. You would have to completely come out of the world. You would have to be Amish. That's what you would have to do. You would have to be Amish. You would have to have your own little colony. You would have to have your own little fortress in the woods or on some island somewhere. He said, I didn't mean that. He said, I told you not to associate with any so-called believer who is living in active sin. A so-called believer. The one who says, I believe, but I don't obey. The one who says, I believe the gospel, but I won't repent. The one who says, I have faith, but I will not do works. I will not. This is where the division occurs. And in our culture, this is what we've got in our country. In our churches, our giant churches that are filled up with people. We have people who are saying, I believe. We have people in the largest denominations in the country saying, I believe. But I will not repent. I will not stand with Christ when he says these hard things. I will not stand with Christ when he says the homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I will not stand with Christ when he says the fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I will not stand with Christ when he says I am the only way. There's a division. Where will you stand? Stand with Christ. Stand with Christ. Stand with Christ when he says, I am the only way. There is salvation in no one else. The one who does not have me does not have the Father. Stand with Christ. When he says, all murder is evil. When he says, to oppress the unborn and the weak is murder. It is death. Stand with Christ. When he says the homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, stand with Christ. When he says the fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, stand with Christ. The division is real. It is real. It is not imagined, and it is not something that you make. It is the eternal reality as Christ speaks it forth, and we show ourselves to be in that eternal reality when we stand with Christ and His truth. What love is there in us? If we imagine that we can hold someone's hand to comfort them as they are walking to hell. Where are you going? If you're holding someone's hand to comfort them as they are walking to hell. You're not standing with Christ. We see, and this is our third step, there must be divisions among you. 1 Corinthians 11:9. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. There has to be divisions. There has to be divisions. I was speaking with some people who have a mercy ministry recently, and he said he doesn't believe in denominations. And I looked at him and I wasn't ready for that statement. In my mind, it is so solidified in my mind that there have to be denominations. I did not know how to answer this man in the moment. As I thought, and there was nothing polite to say, and I was in a polite assembly. There was nothing polite to say. Now, as I think through it, I would ask, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And if his answer was yes, I would say, well, that would place you in a denomination. Do you believe each scripture? And if his answer was yes, I would say, that will divide you. That will place you in a denomination. There are denominations who think the Bible is got some good ideas. And if we generally follow the golden rule, we're pulling it off. And if you believe something at all more strict than that, you're going to find yourself in a denomination. Now, thankfully, I think we're in the newer covenant. Yes, thankfully, we're in the newer covenant. We saw the nature of the division in the older covenant. In Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 13, we see church discipline in the older covenant. In the older covenant, they had church discipline similar to ours, only there was more weeping and screaming and blunt force trauma and bleeding and fire on people. That was the church discipline in the older covenant. In the newer covenant, there is still weeping. There is sorrow. And there is embarrassment. I'll take it. Over the bleeding and the screaming, the blunt force trauma and the fire. But I'm sorry to say it's only a pause. Our church discipline is only a pause for those who will not repent and trust in Christ. Jesus tells us there will be screaming, there will be weeping, and there will be fire. And it'll last forever. It's still real. It's still true. And we have to set the reality before us. So how do we deal with sin in our midst? We are given the gentle option of Matthew 18, 15 through 18. That is the gentle option. We look at this and it's impolite. It is politically incorrect. It is judgy. And heaven help us, it makes us deal with people eyeball to eyeball rather than talking about them behind their backs. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! We're not looking then for the weeping and the mourning and the screaming and the fire. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have won our brother back. And that was the goal as it's listed there. You have won your brother back. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you. So by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And maybe you've dealt with people who are in their sin and they won't turn, and they're liars. They'll lie to cover their sin, and they will lie about you in the manner in which you address them. So we take another with us so that every matter can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is laid out with the elder structure present and accurately described in the way that we try to do it. And Paul says, I'm telling you what to do so that you will know how to behave until I come in the household of the living God, which is the church. This is the way we function. Why? Why do we do it this way? Why do we practice church discipline? Because the wages of sin is death. Because I say so? No. Because Jesus says so. Jesus tells us that a judgment is coming. That it is coming from Him. It is the reality. There will be screaming. There will be weeping. There will be wet gnashing of teeth, and there will be fire. And if he doesn't listen, even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. There it is. These are the words of Jesus. The nice one. The one that wants people to be saved. Paul makes this statement with the heart of Christ, and it sounds wretched at first. It sounds horrible, and none of us would want to say this about our children. But in 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. We read that and say, that's horrible. Would you deliver your son or your daughter over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh? He gives the reason because he says what's going on in this world and our little 76 years or whatever we get in this world, whatever suffering we have on us in this world are light and momentary. These things will pass away. It is a terrifying thing that I have prayed, do whatever it takes to save my son. Do whatever it takes to save him from an eternity of weeping and gnashing and fire. Paul goes on to say, I have decided to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that his spirit would be saved in the day of judgment. This is standing in the place of looking at eternal reality and setting our hearts on the eternal reality of Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his judgment. In 1 Corinthians 5:13 it says, remove the wicked man from among you. This person says, I believe and I want to be in your church. This person says, I believe and I want you to serve me the Lord's Supper. I am a Christian. They say it. I am. I am. I am. I believe. But when they're told to repent, they say, no. I'll not listen to you. I'll not listen to your elders. I'll not listen to the church. No. And then we, as a church, are supposed to say, and you're not a believer. It's repent and believe the gospel. It's those who trust in Jesus will be saved, but those who will not obey, the wrath of God remains on them. And that's you, if you will not repent. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 gives us this warning. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And I remind you again in Colossians 1:13, you were transitioned out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among their midst and be separate. There is to be a demonstration of the reality of our faith that we stand in the gospel and in repentance together. That is to say, we stand with Jesus. The prophet who says what is. The priest who gave himself up for our sins. And the king whom we are told we must obey. Stand with Jesus in His righteous judgment. Pray with me. Our Father, You are so great, and we are so small. Our Father, You are perfectly holy, and we are so flawed. You see all things, but we see as in a mirror dimly. Father, bless our hearts that we would yield ourselves to You, to Your truth, to Your honor, to Your glory, to Your majesty, to Your righteousness, and to Your grace. Give us those humble hearts in ourselves that can do nothing else but stand with You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.